Neats we're hosting, and I hope you've been enjoying those, getting to know people, having an evening meal or a day meal, afternoon meal, just getting together with a fairly small group. We got on the subject of snakes because my son Gabriel, actually he's on the police reserves, and he was called to remove a snake from someone's kitchen.
So that got
the discussion going. And Steinleys, if you ever want to hear a good story, ask the Steinleys about their snake stories. They got lots of them. And so we got talking a lot about snakes. And I brought up an experience that I had with a bull snake, and how a bull snake is similar to a rattlesnake. You can see the rattlesnake on the left and the bull snake on the right. See the tail difference, the tip of the tail, how different. They look similar. A bull snake looks like a rattlesnake, but it'll actually will mimic the shaking tail. It'll make the sound in the weeds. It has to have weeds to make the rattle, because there is no rattle, whereas a rattlesnake doesn't need the weeds. It's got the rattle. A bull snake will shake its tail in the brush and make it sound like, and it'll rear up, it'll coil back, and it'll actually strike and then back up and strike. It'll look like a rattlesnake, but it's mimicking it. It's not a true, it's not venomous, can't hurt you.
I know that we
talked about the idea of mimicking, and God wants us to go beyond looking like believers and acting like, and maybe doing some motions like believers, but not being genuine. He wants us to be genuine believers, and maybe a snake isn't the best example to use in this case, but it came up. Go ahead and put it on the logo. It's probably creeping out lots of people, so move it back. There you go. Leave it there. But, you know, God said,
against one of your brothers and sisters,
he said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this and that in your name? Didn't I do this and that? And what did he say? He responds by saying, I never knew
you.
You might have done all these great religious and godly things, good things, but his point is, I never knew you. You weren't doing it for me. You're doing it for you. Depart from me. He says, depart from me. So I feel like God wants to firm up and solidify and zero in on what it actually takes, because God has given us, Jesus Christ has given us two ordinances or sacraments to be observed by true followers of Christ. Now, only God knows our hearts. He's the only one who knows the true heart of a person, and no one else can. But these are given to us to observe as ones who have been born of his Spirit. So we need to be born again, born of the Spirit of God, not just going to church, not just doing nice things or good things or churchy things. The first of the two ordinances is water baptism, which is being washed of sin, dead to sin, made alive in Christ, and it's all by faith and physical immersion into water. And this is to be observed once as a declaration that our new life in Christ has begun. And I want you to see me if you have not been water baptized. I'd like to. In fact, I'm going to be talking about that subject next week. I'm going to be talking about the ordinance of water baptism. And then the second one is the Lord's Supper or communion. Like I said, those two things. And these are things that we do. These are things to be observed, but the communion is to be observed repeatedly throughout a believer's life, not just once, but repeatedly throughout the life of a follower of Christ as a sign of continuing in fellowship with Christ and his body. It shows that we are united with one another in Christ, and we're united with Christ. And so I want to read the example, what Jesus said at the Lord's Supper, at the upper room, with his disciples, with his followers, with his true believers who have surrendered wholeheartedly, left everything to follow him. And so we want to look at that. It's not just about being a member of a church. So in Matthew 26:26-29 says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And then Paul adds from what he received from God in 1 Corinthians 11:25, Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. So I want to pray. Father, we just commit this time to you. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your presence here as we gather in your name. Father, thank you that you care about us and about us being genuine and truly knowing you and truly living for you, not just filling a room on a Sunday, not just doing good things, but really following you as Lord. So I pray you'd bless our time. Lord, give us insight. And thank you that we can celebrate what you've done on the cross for us. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can put up the title. Do this in remembrance of me. You ever notice how in advertising, sometimes food, like restaurant promotions of certain dishes and certain desserts, take on moral terms, take on a morality, like, it's so good, it's sinful. It's chocolate decadence. You know what I'm talking about? Triple chocolate. It's so good, it ought to be a crime. And it's promoted that way. Well, guilt-free or guilt-filled. Get a double, it's full of guilt. And you'll enjoy it. And it's because God made it that way, really. He made food to have a kind of power of righteousness and wickedness. And what was the first sin? It wasn't murder. It wasn't adultery. It wasn't stealing. It wasn't lying. It was they ate something God said don't eat. That was the first sin. They ate food that God said don't do that. So the background history of communion is in the Old Testament. There's a background to why the Lord's Supper is special. And at special times when God met with his people, it included eating and drinking. For example, at Mount Sinai. Okay, God had just given Moses the Ten Commandments and called the leaders of Israel to join with Moses and come up the mountain to meet with God. And in Exodus 24:9-11, it says, "Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. They saw God and they ate and drank." And then every year, the people of Israel were to tithe. They were to give 1/10 of all their crops. And then the law of Moses specified in Deuteronomy 14:23-26, "Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks, in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Then you shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household." And then, of course, even earlier than that, Adam and Eve, God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and gave them everything they needed for food. All these plants, all these trees, all this edible vegetation, except, of course, the one tree. Don't eat from this one tree. Everything else, green light, this was the one no. And so before there was sin, every meal was a meal of feasting in the presence of God. That was all they knew until they disobeyed. And when sin came, God still called for times of feasting and celebrating as a partial restoration of what was meant to be a good thing, eating and drinking in the presence of God. This is the background. So, but the fellowship of eating and drinking, the Lord's Supper or communion, is even better because the Old Testament feasts were a reminder that sins weren't fully paid for. They had to do this. It was a reminder. It was a command. It was mandated by God. Have this feast as a reminder to remember that you were delivered. Remember. And they had to offer sacrifices and do this year after year. It was ordained, it was commanded by God, and they knew it was never paid for. So with the Lord, although they knew that the Messiah would come someday and take their sins away, they knew that. That was part of that message, part of the animals being sacrificed, part of the eating and the feasting, was that someday the Messiah would come and not only cover their sin, but take it away. And so with the Lord's Supper, we eat and drink in his presence and celebrate and rejoice for what he has already done. We're on that side of history that we look back and thank Jesus for the cross, that he paid for it, that he became the lamb who was slain to take the sins away. And so that's good, but and along with that, along that we have the hope and promise that one day we will eat and drink with him face to face. Because he said, remember he said, I won't drink the fruit of the vine again from now on until that day when I will drink it and eat it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So we not only celebrate that our sins are removed, but that someday we are going to feast. That's worth rejoicing. That's worth celebrating. That's what communion is to be about. So communion, it's a small picture of that day to come. It's a regular reminder when we break bread and have this little bit of cup, the body and the blood. It's a reminder to us that our sins are paid for and we have the promise of eternal life with him. So we are going to partake in it later on. But I wanted to take the whole time, and haven't done this in a while, to just talk about the background of the Lord's Supper. Because it's loaded with meaning and symbolism that's rich for every true believer. And it really does draw a line. And I know, so let's look at it. So first, through the Lord's Supper, number one, put it up there, we proclaim Christ's death. And we proclaim that he actually died. He didn't just faint. He didn't pass out. He wasn't just beat up. He literally, physically, tangibly died and became that sacrifice that was slain for us. He wasn't just passed out and the disciples took his body. There's no other explanation. The whole thing falls apart if he didn't really die. So we, in communion, we're saying Jesus died. He truly died, and he died for us. So we participate in the Lord's Supper. We symbolize the death of Christ by what we do with the bread. When the bread is broken and we use bread without yeast, like they did it quickly, it's brittle, it's not soft and tender, so it's not a big deal, but we use bread without yeast, because it can be broken. And so it symbolizes the breaking of Christ's body, that his body was broken, and when the cup is poured out, it symbolizes the pouring out of his blood for us. Like the Old Testament priest poured out the blood of animals to pay for the sins of people, their blood was literally poured out, goats and sheep and bulls. And so we're making a proclamation in 1 Corinthians 11:26. Jesus said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And he's coming back. Right? Jesus died. He truly died. He was sacrificed for us. So the second, through the Lord's Supper, number two, we participate in the benefits of Christ's death. Jesus commanded his disciples, take, eat, this is my body. And as we individually take the bread and cup for ourselves, by our actions, we're proclaiming, I am becoming a part of this. It's not just proclaiming that Jesus did something out there, but when you partake in the body and the cup, the body and blood of Jesus, the bread and the cup, and you take it inside, you are personalizing what Jesus did over 2,000 years ago and is becoming a part of you. You are taking that into yourself. It is becoming an internal work of God that is alive in you, that is processed through you, in you. You are part of what that history is for us. what Jesus did. It's not just, yeah, he did that out there. I believe it. No, when you eat it, it becomes part of you. Amen. It's a significant thing. It's not just a concept. It's a personal experience. So we participate in the death of Jesus and so receive the benefits. So number three, one of them is we receive spiritual nourishment. As natural food nourishes our physical bodies, the bread and cup nourishes our spiritual souls. I want to remember when Jesus called out to the multitude on the mountainside, and he said in John 6:53-58, I'm going to read this. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And this was a hard saying. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Now, that's a challenging statement, and we know the rest of this passage that many of the disciples, many of those who were following him faithfully, walked away because of the idea of eating human flesh and drinking human blood. And so he said, "My flesh is real food, my blood is real drink." What did he mean by that? We don't hold to what some hold to is that the bread that we will serve and the juice that we will serve becomes the literal body and blood of Jesus. We don't hold to that. We think it's a figurative, it's a symbolic gesture. Even though he said, "My flesh is real food, my blood is real drink," he also said, "I am the vine, and I am the door." And was that a hollow core door or a solid door? Was that a six-panel door? It was a figurative. Everything he gave about this, it's a symbolism issue. "I am the bread of life," he says. "I am the bread of life." But it's the nourishment. He is our life. He is our sustenance. And when we feed on him, so I think we hold to that he figuratively said he is the vine. He is the door. He is the way into the kingdom of God. He is the way in. He's not a literal door. He's not a literal doorway. He's not a literal vine. And he's not a literal loaf of bread. He's not literal juice that is drinkable. And so we hold that he was speaking figuratively, but if he was not speaking literally, he must have had in mind a spiritual reality that through participation in communion, we're nourished spiritually. As he said, we have, by drinking of him, by drinking of his blood, by eating of his flesh symbolically, through the bread that he held up and broke, through the cup of wine, it's not wine for us, it's just going to be non-alcoholic juice, he held up, we receive eternal life. And we are raised up. And we remain in him. And we have abundant life right here and now by partaking in that bread and in the cup. And some people I've heard that they regularly choose to partake in communion on a weekly basis, even a multiple times a week basis, because of the health aspects of the spiritual and physical health aspects of breaking bread and partaking in communion before God. So we do it once a month, but you certainly are invited to, break bread and have communion anytime, wherever you are, whenever. And then one thing is, why didn't he hold up the lamb? This was a Passover. Lamb was part of the Passover meal. Why didn't he hold up the lamb and said, I am the Lamb of God. Eat this in remembrance of me. But he held up bread. He held up bread instead of the meat of the lamb. He held up bread, and I believe there's a lot of things you could say, but I think the main one is compared to the manna from heaven. In the wilderness, in the Old Testament, Israelites coming out of bondage of Egypt, he brought manna from heaven. It appeared, and it would be a bread-like substance. So he says, I am, and it's referred to in other places in the scripture. So the bread is broken, and anyone and everyone can afford bread. Bread is a common thing that not everyone can afford lamb, and to celebrate and to break in communion. But he is the supernatural nutrition from heaven. So number four is we demonstrate through the Lord's Supper, demonstrate the unity of believers. So communion practically demonstrates the unity we have in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:17, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one loaf. And that's another idea of the one loaf we all partake of together that unifies us. So when we put these four together, we start to realize the rich meaning of the Lord's Supper. So when I participate in the communion table, I come into the presence of Christ. I remember that he died for me. We proclaim it, that he died for us. We participate in the benefits of his death. We receive spiritual nourishment. And we're united with all other believers in a common celebration. We're not alone. And that's a key. You're not alone. Those in Christ, you're not alone. There's always others that are made in his image and joined together with a bond that is amazing. So this is why we celebrate. This is what makes the Lord's Supper so significant. This is some of the things. There's a few other things here, but I want to have those who are going to serve it actually get ready and come into. We're going to have different parts of the room. And I'll explain more later. But the Lord's Supper, there's a couple conditions for it. There's a couple requirements. One is it's for believers. It's for believers. It's for those who have given their hearts, their lives, they've surrendered to Christ. And you can see why these things, we're proclaiming the Lord's death, we're in unity, we are receiving it as spiritual nutrition. It's so important to be genuinely saved, genuinely born again. Because he also said the other condition is that we examine ourselves, self-examination. It's not just for everyone. It's not just a shake in the tail in the weeds thing to look like something that we're not. It's a genuine act of faith before God and celebration of what Jesus has done on the cross for you as a blood-bought, surrendered son or daughter of the Most High God. It's a significant reality, and he talks about, in 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 29 says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. What does he mean by an unworthy manner? It's living a self-centered life rather than a surrendered life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's being your own boss rather than letting him be boss of your life. And can anyone relate to the days where you were your own boss? You did your own thing. You lived for yourself. You didn't consult anyone out of, especially from an old dusty book. I sure didn't. And what did it get us? A whole lot of trouble. A whole lot of heartache. But the day came when I surrendered my life, and hopefully you surrendered your life to the Lordship, to the forgiver of your sins, to the leader of your life, where he decides what you're going to do with your life, where you're going to go, how you're going to spend your money, who you're going to hang out or not hang out with. There's a big difference. And I want to make it real clear. And if you, it's so important that Jesus is Lord so that you're not eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. We all stumble. We all make mistakes, but this is a time to examine our own hearts before the gracious God and repent and turn to him and say, God, help me out. Help me change. Help me trust you. Forgive my sin. And he will. And he does. And he will right now. So I want to have everyone, can I have the worship team come up too? And I want to have, what we're going to do is, I want to stand up. I'm going to pray a prayer because maybe there's someone in this room who hasn't been sure that you are surrendered fully to Christ. And I just want to pray for you. And I want to pray and invite you to trust the Lord with your life right now, to put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Do you want to share something? Okay, so I'm going to pray. And I want, God says, anyone who comes to me, I will in no way reject, cast off. He knows we fall short, and he wants you to know that you are forgiven. And this morning, if you didn't know that, you can know that by this afternoon, right now. And truly surrender. And it's about surrendering your life to him. So I just want to pray a prayer that maybe resonates with you and you can make your own. So let's just close our eyes. Father, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son. As we sang this morning, we are grateful that Jesus, you took the punishment for our sin. You took the punishment for my sin. And you washed them all away. You forgave me. You took the penalty upon yourself that I deserved. And I put my trust in you. And I thank you that you did that for me. Through all my imperfections, all my struggles and challenges, you came to heal me, to restore, to forgive, and to call me to live with you forever. Starting right now. And so, Lord, I surrender to you, and I just pray that you would be glorified, live your life through me, teach me how to live for you. Teach me how to surrender daily to your Lordship. And we thank you. I thank you for doing that now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If that was your prayer, There's a in your bulletin, there's a connection card, and I just want you to fill that out and just let me know and put it in there's a box in the back of the room. I want to know, because we want to help you get pointed in the right direction, and it's so important to confess it, declare it, walk in the light, let people know that can help you, that you're in a safe zone of like-minded people to really be encouraged in that. And so please fill out a card and put it in the back room. Table there.
I just wanted to share that as we take communion, Psalm 103 says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. In Jesus is everything we need. And so when you come forward to take communion, do you need forgiveness? He forgives all our sins. And do you need healing? It says he heals all our diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desire with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Do you need reconciliation? Jesus is the reconciler. He reconciled us to God, and he can help reconcile us to one another. Do you need cleansing from shame? He's our cleanser from shame. Just everything we need, you know, when you take that communion, look to Jesus for the answer to that need.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So you'll see there's two people up here and two people in the back. So if whatever quadrant of the room you're in, you can just go out right now and go to the one nearest you. And just, I want you to receive a piece of the bread and a cup, and then go back to your seat and just hold it. And I just want to pray through it together, and we'll receive it all at once.
I want to close with this story. It's Luke 18, verse 35, and I'm just going to go through it with you. Scripture says Jesus was on his way through Jericho. Everybody say Jericho. And he was on his way to another city, and he was passing through Jericho. And the crowds began to gather up. And this man who was blind his whole life asked somebody, "Who is this?" "Oh, it's the Nazarene, Jesus." And he's way in the back of the crowd, okay? And he shouts. Many of you have heard this story before. He shouts, "Son of God, have mercy on me." And what did the crowd do? The leaders, they turned around to him. "Shh, you're going to bother him. Stop it. We don't do that here." And the scripture says, out of that encouragement, he shouted all the more. He could have cared less what that crowd was saying. He shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the scripture says, I think Jesus heard him the first time. I think he was trying to do something at that crowd. And he turned around. He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "I want to be able to see." He said, "Your faith has made you whole." He rose up and he began to praise God. He could see. He was healed. Okay? Scripture then says, all those around began to praise God, including those that told him, "Shh." Let me ask you a question. Where did that happen? What happened in Jericho? The walls fell down? It was the home of the shout, guys. That's where the shout originated. When the Israelites went around seven times, they shouted, the walls came down. These were formidable walls, guys. Listen to me. I'm not telling you to walk out and start shouting. I'm telling you, don't let the discouragers overwhelm you. Let the encouragers build you up. Come on. Jesus was the encourager. I'm going to lead you into some encouragement right now. Would that be all right? Let me say something about my wife. I told Steve this morning at breakfast. I said, "Steve, you know, you and I married way up." Anybody agree with that? Ray, you married way up, buddy. Way up. I didn't deserve this precious lady God gave me. I didn't deserve it. But some of you know I met her on Friday and asked her to marry me on Saturday. It's a true story. And to my shock, she said yes. Because she had asked the Lord as a child, I want a Christian home. And she knew she was getting a Christian. Are you with me? I don't recommend that. You young people, listen to me. Don't do that. Okay? But I look and see what God has given me. God has given me the most encouraging woman that I could have ever had. She knew Scripture. She knew her foundation. She walked in her foundation. And she allowed me to begin to grow in Christ because she kept telling me, Bill, God's called you. Come on. You can do this. And I think I'm finally getting it. I'm starting to do the stuff that Jesus did. And that's to love at all times, to encourage one another, to build up one another, to say to my friends and my family in the body of Christ, you're going to make it. Where do we practice? Say it with me. Right here. Right here. And listen, I love the fact that you're in a building like this. But let me say something to you. If you only come in here to hear Steve preach, you are in trouble. I'm serious. Not that Steve can't preach. He can. Look at you. I mean, you're healthy. But that is not why we come here. We do not come here to fellowship the back of someone's head. How many of you know you can go to the movies for that? And when I go to the movies and I sit down in front of somebody, I always turn around and say, is my hair bothering you? Maybe the glare. But do you understand what I'm saying about building up one another? Anybody here need encouraging? If you do, I want you to stand. Follow your arm up and stand and say, I need encouraging. Okay? Wow. Goodness gracious. Well, I would do a standing altar call, but I think our song we sang today was Come to the Altar. Come to the altar. Come to the altar. Come on. So I don't go forward anywhere. Come on. Come up here and get encouraged. I'm going to cut you loose for your lunch in just a minute. Come to the altar. Come stand next to somebody. Stand next to your wife. Get up next to your children. Who needs encouraging more than our children? In this day and age, our children need to hear, you're something special. You're God's favorite. You ever heard Darlene share on that? You're God's favorite. She always felt like she was God's favorite. And she is. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to say, God, will you help me? Say it with me. God, will you help me? Jesus, will you give me the strength to encourage someone? To say to someone here in this crowd, you're going to make it. Now turn to somebody and tell them, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. You're going to make it, guys. Come on. Practice in here. Turn around and tell the person behind you, you're going to make it. Tell somebody you were created for a time like this. Come on, you Esthers. You were created for a time like this. More with less. You have more with less. God wants you to walk out of here knowing that you're something amazing. Your children are something amazing. Don't ever let anybody tell you you're less. That's how I felt about less, and I was wrong. I had to repent. You're very, very special. You're special. Bruce, you're special. It's a good thing. You're special. Do you understand what I'm saying? One of my heroes. Come on. Steve, you're special. Where's that Ray Snesri guy? You are special, Ray. And a really good euchre player. Just not good enough. Somebody tell me I'm special. All right. Tell me I'm going to make it. All right. I made it here last night. Come on. Let's pray. Father, there is nothing more precious than what you've created. You have created us in our mother's womb. This is why abortion is so wrong, God. It's so awful. 65 million babies murdered in our country alone. 65 million, God. Put a stop to it. Raise up a Supreme Court that will stand against it, God. That's why you brought who you brought into the White House. God, you did that for this reason, if nothing else, for this reason and this reason alone. It's to put a stop to the murders of unborn children. God, let us be encouragers. Let us not go out and drag people out of the abortion clinics. Let us be able to minister to each other so we practice and minister to those that are hurt and wounded and brokenhearted and feeling like they got no value and no worth. God, let us be those of worth and value and share that worth and value with others. God, give us that vision to be able to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Punish and steal and rape and pillage the Jews. Talking about fellow Jews that would curse them and take their stuff and drive and persecute to the point where they're fleeing their homeland. Love those who hate you. Do good to those who hurt you. That's what we're supposed to do. And he's talking, it doesn't mean we don't judge anything. It says the mouth. Don't slander. The issue is don't slander your brothers and sisters. You can, God will judge them. He says there's one lawgiver and one judge. And when we slander, we're going against the law of God that says love your neighbor as yourself. That's the problem. Don't be careful with your mouth. James is saying, watch your tongue. Don't verbally condemn your brothers or sisters. And then he says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And he says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And how many times do we make plans and all of a sudden, boom, didn't see that coming. Change of plans, and we know that God says we make our plans, but he directs our steps. And to be okay with, it's good, does that mean we shouldn't plan ahead? No, it's good to plan ahead. But plan with God's sovereign will in mind. Make your plans acknowledging that God knows more of the future and more of the circumstances, and his wisdom is far beyond yours. So you make your plans, but you acknowledge God. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and he will direct your steps. Well, this thing went wrong. This famine came. This tire blew. I got this flat. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. And it's okay if plans that you made go one way or the other. So, and then he says, you know, we think sin is only doing bad things, and if we're not doing bad things, then we're good. Well, James makes it clear that even not doing good things is sin. The thing that you know, Jonah knew to go to Nineveh and preach, and he didn't. To him, it was sin. You mean it's sin not to preach the gospel? Yeah. If you're told to go speak to that person and you don't do it, it's sin. It's not just alcohol and drugs and lying and stealing. It's some really good things. Even socially acceptable things can be sin, and things that we don't do. So all this is really summed up, very simply summed up, in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That really is a summary of this whole chapter, because then we're not going to have fights with each other. We're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're not going to question God, you know, that we're not going to put other things before him. We're going to love him first. Love him first with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our checkbook and our debit card and all that. And we're gonna obey him. We're going to listen to him, and we're going to involve him in our plans. We're not going to slander our brother. All these things summed up. Love the Lord and love your neighbor. That mindset will carry you through trials and hardships of many kinds in this life. And then I want to just close with this thought. Again, the people, the diaspora is who he's talking to. The people that were the dispersed of God due to their devotion to Christ, their commitment. They were, because of that, they were hated by the world. They were persecuted, threatened, abused, and driven out. They had to flee for their lives. They had to leave what they knew, what they were familiar with. They left their homes and lived in places that weren't their true homes. And that's what you're doing right now. Just like you, you're not living in your true home. This is not your real home. You may be born and raised in Faribault. This is not your true home. You're living in a foreign land. You're a citizen of heaven, temporarily dwelling on this earth. You will have a new home. The ancients, the patriarchs, the people of God, they were looking forward to a better city. There's a better city coming. And all of us in Christ will go to a much better city, not made by human hands. Abraham understood that he was living in a foreign country, and he looked forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. The ancients of God went through this life longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And it says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And Jesus said, I go and I am preparing a place for you. And so no matter how great things go here or how bad things go here, this is not your dwelling of permanency. This is not your true home. Knowing that, and I'll just admit it, dumb, fat, and happy flows a lot better than wise, filled, and joyful. Dumb, fat, and happy is a great place to be when you just trust the Lord and you just receive his filling for us and walk in his joy and know that you're blessed. Know that we're blessed because of what Jesus has done. And that'll take the edge off the fights and take the edge off the doubts and take the edge off the emptiness of living and trying to get this world to line up and be really great. We'll have some measures of greatness. We'll have some measures of pain and sorrow. But it's all temporary. So let's stand up and close. I want to close with prayer. And I do want to just encourage you. I hope you're encouraged that God is good. No matter what, And in his wisdom, he has allowed a lot of things that we would say are really bad, really painful. But his wisdom is perfect. He knows what he's doing. And he's working in big, long-term, multi-generational ways. He's not just working on the here and now. He doesn't just care about you right now or in this few decades. He cares about your children. He cares about you. He cares about your grandchildren. He cares about your next-door neighbors. He cares about the legacy that you'll leave for generations to come. And he will bless as we honor him first and humble ourselves. So, Father, we just thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace towards the humble. And help us to humble ourselves, God. Help us to not be so smart that we think we know better than you, but that we wouldn't think so hard, and we just trust you and take you at your word and know that no matter how rough things can get at times, you know what you're doing, and you're working in all of it to bring glory to yourself, and you're working it for our good, long-term good. And Father, we just give you our lives in a fresh way. We humble ourselves, God, and say, use us, Lord. Speak to us. Live your life through us. Be glorified. Be the light of our lives and use us to light the way for many people. God, use us to be the salt that adds flavor to a bland world. But with you, it can be life-giving and bring a flavor that's wonderful. So Lord, thank you, and help us to be rejoicing and grateful in whatever circumstance comes our way. Thank you for James and his resolve to not just speak shallow words of comfort to a hurting people, but to truly challenge them to be mature in Christ and take the hard way, knowing that there's life in that. So Lord, help us to be the mature ones, not the ones who demand that we get the whole cookie in life and that complain when we get the double flat tires and in life, but actually trust you that you're creating opportunities through these things in a very short-term way in our lives, because we are so temporal, that you're creating opportunities for us to reflect your life. So Father, help us to live for you, to be gracious to one another always, to honor you first above everything else. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us first. Just bless this gorgeous summer day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.